Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Het wordt een bijzondere dienst, want de jonge dominee Robbie Schoele spreekt over het volgen van Jezus, de rabbijn, de rabbi, de meester. En hij heeft een aantal zeer aansprekende voorbeelden. Een heel begaafd talent, want hij is nog super jong, maar hij weet iedereen te boeien met zijn geweldige preken. Straks in Hour of Power. En we maken kennis met Dante Gebel. Dat is een, nou hoe moet ik het zeggen, een enthousiaste, vrolijke, inspirerende Latijns-Amerikaanse predikant die de middagdienst in de Crystal Cathedral verzorgt. En er komen duizenden Mexicanen en andere Latijns-Amerikanen op af. En dat is een geweldige gebeurtenis. Je ziet er wat beelden van. En dan bij Hour of Power Nederland praat ik met Bruce Carew. Hij is een vluchteling, kindsoldaat geweest, Nederlands asiel gekregen. Ongelooflijk bewogen levensverhaal. Kortom, het wordt een hele boeiende uitzending met natuurlijk heel veel muziek. Hour of Power.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral. Welcome to a place where we're going to tune in to the eternal Spirit of God. God loves you. You can't knock that off. So He's here. And Lord, at the end of this service, we will go out stronger, more sure than ever before, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and never faint. This is the word of the Lord.
As we go.
The things is, a lot of people look at us and they think, well, this is Crystal Cathedral right here. What's here on Sunday morning? Ah, no, au contraire. In fact, we broadcast this to the entire United States and beyond. In fact, we reach about conservatively 5 million people or more here in the United States and in other countries. We have our international ministries directors have been with us here this morning, and they've been here all week for a conference. And all of those ministries are self-supporting. All we do is send them the tape, and they do all the rest. We are so excited. I want you to recognize these wonderful people and their tremendous efforts in ministry here at Crystal Cathedral. I'm going to start with John. Save your applause to the end, but John Townen, will you stand? John Townen is from our office in Australia, and he directs the entire team. That's John Townen. So let's give John a warm, because he's the man. He holds this team together. And we have Mariana from Hong Kong. We have Frank and Sebastian from Germany. We have Larima from Russia. We have Nancy Goodwin from New Zealand. We have Rita Neal from Canada. We have Joy and David Rathbun. And is this your son from China? We have behind you, I think, there's Louis Poole and his wife Erna from Netherlands. And we have Henry Poole from South Africa. Is there anybody else behind you that I'm missing? Daniela, Sophie, stand up. She works here and she acts as coordinator with John here in the States. Turn around so everybody can see you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you do for the world. We are fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they help it. We could not do it without them. And they're doing tremendous, tremendous work. We also have a very, very vibrant, fast-growing Hispanic congregation at 1 o'clock. We've got, that's right. May it be said about Crystal Cathedral Ministries that we believe in the commission, go ye into all the world. May it be said about Crystal Cathedral Ministries that we love, we honor, and we respect our wonderful brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are Hispanic and speak the Spanish, the beautiful Spanish language. Take a look at the Jumbotron, please, and see what God is doing here.
Thank you.
We are so excited about what God is doing. We are so grateful that God called you, that you said yes to come here. We, the English-speaking congregation, would love nothing more than for the Hispanic congregation under your leadership to be the biggest in the world here at Crystal Cathedral.
En la iglesia hispana.
In the Hispanic Church,
que ha crecido en menor tiempo,
has been growing in less time,
que más ha crecido,
that most grow
en todo el sur de California,
in the whole South California,
de todos los hispanos,
Southern California, from Hispanic.
Sí, yes, Hispanic. Y Dios ha hecho ese milagro.
And God has made this miracle.
La presencia de Dios es el mayor regalo.
The presence of God is the most wonderful gift.
La gente lo siente en el estacionamiento.
The people feels it in the parking lot.
Cuando van llegando.
When they arriving.
Y la gloria lo inunda todo.
And the glory of God is here.
Hace 20 años,
20 years ago,
el Dr. Schuller,
Dr. Schuller,
él amó a los hispanos.
He loved the Hispanics.
Y él abrió las puertas de esta casa.
He opens these doors.
Y estamos muy felices por eso.
And we are very happy for that.
Thank you, Pastor Sheila.
Tell us, lives are being changed in the Hispanic congregation.
Oh, yes. Su estilo de vida.
Their style of life,
la calidad de vida,
the quality of life,
sanidades de cáncer,
cancers,
tumores,
being healed,
enfermedades
tumors,
terminales,
terminal sickness.
Cada domingo,
each Sunday,
tenemos testimonios,
we have testimonies
de personas cambiadas,
person that has been changed.
Y ha sido profetizado
and it's been prophesized
que la catedral de cristal,
that the Crystal Cathedral,
americanos,
Americans,
hispanos,
Hispanics,
árabes,
Arabs,
chinos,
Chinese,
verán la gloria de
will
Dios.
See the That's glory
right.
of God.
That's right.
De una manera increíble.
In a very incredible
Lo
way.
Creemos.
I believe in that.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Now you also televise this.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you televise it to? Who all gets to see, can see Dante Gabel from Crystal Cathedral?
Oh, el domingo pasado,
last Sunday,
había 2 millones de personas
there were 2 million people
mirando por internet,
watching through the internet.
Wow.
El servicio.
The service.
Daystar nos pone en 112 naciones.
We are in 112 nations.
Enlace,
which is a Hispanic
nos ponen,
network.
Estamos en 60 países.
We are in 60 different countries.
4 veces a la semana.
4 times a week.
Desde Canadá.
From Canada.
A Tierra del Fuego,
to
Argentina.
Tierra del Fuego, Argentina.
O sea, todos los países.
So,
the whole countries.
Están
Wonderful.
Sabiendo de que algo histórico está
They
pasando.
They know that something historical is happening here at the Crystal yeah. Cathedral.
Dios es grande.
God is
And you have a beautiful wife, Liliana.
Yes, beautiful.
And 4 children and a... Yes. Four children.
Yes. 3 boys and 1 here.
So what can we do to help support your ministry?
Han hecho mucho.
You have done a lot.
Desde el Dr. Schuller.
From Dr. Schuller.
Tu persona.
From your person.
Nos han abierto las puertas
they have
de esta
opened
casa.
Your doors of this house.
Mm-hmm. Nos hacen sentir...
You make us feel...
Como familia.
Like family.
Cuando vine aquí,
when I came here,
tenía temor
I was afraid
de sentirme
to feel like
un invitado.
I'm invited.
Pero no me siento así.
But I don't feel like that.
Ustedes me prestan la casa.
You let me borrow this house,
abren las puertas
open your doors,
con los mismos derechos
with the same rights.
Y eso nos hace sentir bien.
And that makes me feel good.
Sé que ustedes están hace años.
I know that you are many years ago here,
y yo soy nuevo.
And I'm new.
Apenas 2 años.
Just 2 years.
Gracias.
Thank you.
Gracias por hacernos
Thank
sentir
you.
De la familia.
Let us be part of family.
We are grateful for you, Dante. We are grateful for Liliana. We are grateful to God that He gifted you. We are grateful that you said yes, that you are here today. And I'd like to say a prayer for you, if I could, in your ministry. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you for Dante. Thank you for Jose Luis. Thank you for Liliana. Thank you for the 4 beautiful children. Thank you that this family has come here to give their lives to serve you and to help build this beautiful, powerful ministry from Crystal Cathedral Ministries. Oh, Lord, it is for you. We give you the glory. We give you the gratitude. So I pray for blessings on Dante and his family. I pray for blessings on our Hispanic ministry, and I pray for your protection, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Please give Dante one more
roll. Much.
Thank you, my friend. Thank you. So good.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright, but who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will of snow and rain. I have borne my people's pain, and I have wept for love of them. They turn away, but I will break their hearts of stone. Give them hearts for love alone, and I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you poor and lame, and I will set a feast for them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night.
En dat was zangeres Renee Bondy en ze zong met overtuiging wat het leven in een rolstoel en daarbuiten betekent. We kennen de beelden van de recente opstand in Afrika, de beelden van vluchtende Tunesiërs op wrakke bootjes, Libiërs. En die beelden maken diepe indruk, de tocht naar de vrijheid. En mijn gast vanmorgen is Bruce Karoo en hij heeft een ongelooflijke barre tocht afgelegd om vanuit Zuidoost-Nigeria, waar hij geboren is, via een aantal landen uiteindelijk in Nederland terecht te komen. Bruce, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Je bent in Zuidoost-Nigeria geboren. Waarom ben je gevlucht uit jouw land?
Wauw, het is wel een hele lang verhaal. Ja. Op een hele jonge leeftijd merk ik al dat mijn vader mij helemaal niet wilde. En we hebben gewoon geen band. En hij was heel agressief. En hij misbruik me erg. Ook mijn moeder. En elke keer
wat
zegt
bedoel
hij,
je met misbruiken?
Nou, slaan. Heel erg. En ook ik slaap vaak buiten. In de koud, in de regenen. En omdat elke keer zegt hij tegen mij dat ik ben jouw vader niet. Dus je moet gewoon gaan je vader zoeken. Dus dat blijft gewoon in mijn hoofd. Weet je, elke keer blijf ik denken dat ik ergens mijn vader. Mijn vader is ergens, weet je. Dus tot mijn 12-jarige leeftijd, dan besloot hij dat ik mocht niet meer naar school. En dan ben ik gewoon besloten toch om mijn vader te gaan zoeken. En dat is wanneer mijn zoektocht naar vrijheid begint. En ik kwam tegen een vrouw, die kwam uit Liberië. Toen was ik ongeveer 12 jaar, zoiets. En die vrouw zegt mij dat ze komt uit Sierra Leone oorspronkelijk, maar ze woont in Liberië. En dat als ik mee wil gaan, dus ik ken ze niet, maar ik heb toch geen leven daar in Nigeria. Dus ik zeg ja, natuurlijk ga ik mee. En op die manier hebben ze mij meegenomen naar Liberië. En voor mij, ik wist wel dat die man die zegt dat mijn vader niet is, is gewoon mijn vader. Maar gewoon bepalen dingen klopt gewoon niet, weet je. Misschien, dacht ik ook, misschien is het gewoon mijn lot in leven. Omdat ik was zo behandeld om weg te gaan, om mijn gezin te redden. Want ik kijk altijd vaak naar het verhaal van Yusuf. En Yusuf was ook lieveling van zijn vader, maar was ook een keertje, weet je, verkocht. En daarna was hij toch de reden van zijn eigen land. En zo zie ik mijn verhaal vandaag, als ik terugkijk wat allemaal gebeurt in mijn jeugd.
Want wat heb je allemaal meegemaakt?
Toen ik naar Liberia kwam, was gewoon een aantal weken later, dan begint de oorlog. En het is een van de gruwelijkste oorlogen ter wereld dat wij vandaag kennen.
Je hebt de oorlog met eigen ogen in Monrovia gezien?
Met eigen ogen, niet alleen met ogen, meegemaakt. En ik word geadopteerd om te gaan vechten. En
bij de opstandelingen?
Ja, bij Charles Teller die hier nu in de Haag ligt.
Om berecht te worden door het internationale hof.
Juist. Ja. En ik heb hem face-to-face, ik heb hem gewoon ontmoet. Dus ze hebben mij benadrukt om te vechten.
Van alle ellende en alle nachtmerries die je om je heen beleeft, wat is je het meest bijgebleven?
Gezien van de vrouwen, zwangere vrouwen, die zijn buik moet open om een kindje af te halen, om te kijken als, om te verhokken, weet je, om te kijken als jongen of meisje is door de rebellion. En dan als meisje, en dan zie je de vrouw ligt gewoon dood te bloeden.
Dat heb je met eigen ogen gezien?
Ja. Ik ben ook zelf met wapen in mijn hoofd 3 keer gezet. En door de rebellion. Dat mag niet bewegen, moet meenemen.
Hoe oud was je toen?
De tijd de oorlog begint in Liberia was ik iets van, volgens mij 14, 15.
Heb je er geen nachtmerries aan overgehouden?
Dat is gewoon een wonder dat ik vandaag leef.
Ja.
Ja, ik heb nog steeds de trauma. Ik heb nog steeds de trauma, niet alleen de trauma van de oorlog, wat gebeurt. Maar ook trauma van mijn jeugd, vanaf thuis. Dus ik ben iemand die was bijna zijn leven alleen. Dus dat trauma was al, dan voor de oorlog. En dan volgt de oorlog naar Europa, naar Nederland.
Ja.
En dan blijft nog de trauma door. Dus toen ik hier kwam...
Even kijken, want je bent uiteindelijk het oorlogsgeweld van Liberia ontvlucht.
Ja.
En wat wilde je toen gaan doen?
Ik ben gewoon op zoek naar vrijheid.
Ja.
Mag gewoon niet uit waar de boot naartoe gaat. Want voor mij, iedereen is gewoon op zoek naar... Ja, iedereen denkt dat Europa is gewoon de oplossing. Hè?
Je hebt een aantal vluchtpogingen gedaan om in Nederland te komen. Hoe ben je uiteindelijk hier terechtgekomen?
Ik heb 3 pogingen gedaan. Met de Sahara. Ook met de boot.
Ja.
En daar was ik ook bijna dood gegaan door droogte.
Ja. Dus dat waren mensensmokkelaars.
Yes, we moeten gewoon vluchten.
Ja.
Iedereen denkt gewoon, ja, ik moet uit het land weg.
Ja.
Dus jij focussert gewoon op, niet naar de gevaar, maar kijk gewoon waar je naartoe gaat.
Je bent in een tijd in Nederland gekomen dat we open stonden voor asielzoekers. Dat beleid is aanzienlijk veranderd. Overigens, ik moet even complimenten maken. Ik vind dat je zo goed Nederlands spreekt. En dan kom je terecht tussen allerlei blanke mensen, andere cultuur, andere leefwijze. Hoe overkwam je dat?
Je zegt dat Nederland staat open, dat dacht ik. Maar ik denk toch dat Nederland was niet open toen ik hier kwam voor vluchtelingen. Want ik denk dat is genoeg vluchtelingen hier toen. Want er is heel veel oorlog in de wereld. Er is oorlog in Bosnië, er is oorlog in Sierra Leone, er is oorlog in Liberia, er is in Sudan, in Somalië. Dus er was heel veel vluchtelingen naar Nederland gekomen. En toen was het juist dat Nederland zegt, nou, het is best genoeg. Weet je, ze verlenen niet meer makkelijk een verblijf gunnen.
Ja.
Dus het was helemaal niet makkelijk.
Kende je God ook in die tijd dat je hier in de prut zat?
Ja, ik ken wel God. Maar met heel veel gebeurtenissen in mijn leven, dan begin ik te twijfelen. Dan zeg ik, nou, kijk in onze wereld, kijk wat allemaal gebeurt in Liberia, kijk allemaal wat gebeurt in mijn jeugd, in Sierra Leone. En waar is de God dan? Waarom laat God die allemaal? Dus ik begon gewoon op een moment te denken, nou, weet je wat? Ja, ik weet niet meer als God is, maar er is wat gebeurd in mijn leven. dat ik moet helemaal mijzelf terug, mijn gedachten terugdraaien om toch in God te vertrouwen. Dat ja, die man bestaat wel.
En, hoe is dat gebeurd?
Nou, toen ik in asielzoeker in Nederland, en zie ik heel veel asielzoeker mensen die zelfmoord plegen, meestal Afrikanen. En ik begon alle nachtmerken wat ik heb meegemaakt in de oorlog in Liberia, begin allemaal terug te komen. Dus ik wil niet meer slapen. Dus ik blijf elke dag, soms 3 dagen lang, ik kan gewoon niet slapen. Als je kijkt naar een van mijn ogen, eentje is klein. Dus dus ik was bijna gek geworden. En heel veel mensen, ook zag ik ook in de kamp, worden gewoon gek. Heel veel mensen gaan medicijnen en zo. En op een gegeven moment dan ben ik gewoon, die trauma en die pijn, die angst is zo erg dat ik moet gewoon, ja, God gaan zoeken opnieuw. Ik moet gewoon, mijn kracht ergens vinden. En op een gegeven moment ging ik bidden. Ik ging gewoon op mijn knieën. Dan vraag ik God om mij te helpen. En wat gebeurt is zo mooi. Toen ik klaar met bidden, zet ik televisie aan, want ik kan gewoon niet slapen. En dan krijg ik die televisieprogramma van Ad America. En mijn vrouw probeert mensen te vertellen om, als je een verhaal hebt, dan kan je gewoon op papier zetten dat je mensen kan inspireren. Een week of een maand later begin ik te schrijven. Dus in plaats van met mijn gedachten te denken alles wat is gebeurd, wat gebeurt hier, mijn toekomst, aan de trauma, weet je, die allemaal. Dus ik blijf gewoon, elke dag schrijf gewoon mijn verhaal. Wat gebeurt in de kamp? Hoe mijn leven was in Afrika? Wie ben ik eigenlijk?
Dus wie ben je?
Ik weet helemaal niet op dat moment wie ik was.
Ben je nu?
Nou, ik zeg altijd dat ik ben een wereldburger. Ik ben gewoon iemand die, misschien zou ik toch zeggen, God heeft mij gekozen met een bepaalde missie. Ik denk dat alles wat gebeurt in mijn leven, geeft wel een reden. Dus ik ben niet boos voor mijn verleden. Ik ben helemaal niet zielig van wat allemaal gebeurt. Want wat gebeurt vandaag in mijn leven, is het belangrijkste voor mij. Dat als ik kijk hoe, wat ik doe met mijn stichting voorbeeld, en wat ik doe in Nederlands met de scholen, dan zie ik toch juist, als ik was gewoon een normale, gewone jongeman met een normaal leven gehad, dan zou ik toch nooit al deze kunnen doen.
Ik zie een trouwring om je vinger. Je bent getrouwd met een Nederlandse. Ja. En je hebt inmiddels 2 kleine kindertjes.
Ja.
En je droom is in vervulling gegaan?
Ja.
Mooi.
Mijn droom is in vervulling gegaan, ja.
Heel fijn dat je hier vanmorgen je verhaal wilde vertellen. Ik ben blij dat je naar Hour of Power kijkt. En vind je het mooi, de uitzending?
Ja, super mooi.
Wat vind je het mooiste? De preken?
Ik vind de preek van de dominee heel leuk. Geïnspirerend. En ook de muziek.
Mooi. Ja. Heb je een favoriete bijbeltekst?
Ja, ik heb wel een favoriete bijbeltekst. Psalm 114.
114.
114 gaat over dat God zorgt toch voor Israël. Ook dat ze ook in het buitenland zijn.
Als ze in Egypte zitten.
Ook dat, ja,
in ballingschap. Nou, je was een banneling en nu niet meer.
Nee.
Ik wil je graag een herinnering meegeven. Liefde en leven, met liefde gegeven.
Ja,
alsjeblieft.
Dat
is een hele mooie gedicht ook. Hè?
Dank u.
En dit voor je vrouw.
I'm with you always.
I'm with you always. Oh, ik ben mooi. Altijd met u. Ik ben met u. Dat Dank is het thema wel. Van ons dit jaar. Hé, man.
Dank je wel.
Je hebt zo'n mooie kop met haar.
Ja. Ik heb hem speciaal gisteren gemaakt.
Oh, speciaal voor de uitzending? Ja. Hoe doe je het? Zelf gemaakt?
Nee, ik ben gewoon even naar kapper geweest.
Ja, en hoe doet hij dat dan?
Nou, gewoon een beetje draaien.
Ja. Oké. Okay.
Ik wil een beetje koud, dus daarom. Mijn haal in mijn knippen.
Dank je wel voor je verhaal. Ja,
dank
je wel.
Dank je wel.
Ja, wat hebben we toch altijd een verrassende gasten in Hour of Power. En iedere keer is de invalshoek verschillend, maar de uitkomst hetzelfde. Namelijk dat je bij God uitkomst vindt in al je zorgen, problemen, in vreugde en in je verdriet. En wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral. En ik denk dat je heel erg zult genieten van dit mooie stuk muziek. Ik zal je aanspreken. Het is een beetje uitbundige gospel.
Ja.
Oké, goed.
Dank je wel.
Dag Roes.
Oh, happy day. It's a happy day when Jesus washed. When my Jesus, he washed. He washed all my sins away. It's a happy day.
It's a happy day.
It's a happy day.
Bibles, please open up to Matthew chapter 14. I want to read the story, which is a famous one, of both Jesus and Peter walking on water. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by waves because of the wind against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you, if it's really you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out onto the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. Why do you doubt?" I want to look at this question of Peter about why Peter would have the real courage to walk out on water. In the Jewish mindset, they believed that water was the gateway to hell. Many Jews were afraid of water, and even though Peter was a fisherman, he could not have swum. Many couldn't. And in the midst of a storm, he sees Jesus, the Son of God, walking on water, and something inside of him tells him or gives him the courage to do the same. And I want to ask the question, what makes a man who should be absolutely terrified have the true courage to step out of the safe place, a boat, and step out into danger, the stormy seas. Something that changes the heart, the character, and the mind of an individual that is different from the world. Something that changes what kind of a person you are. I want to talk a little bit of the history about how this happens in us. We read in the Bible that Moses, one day, tending sheep, walks into a dark cave. Something draws him into this cave, and he goes in, and he sees there some sort of a bush or tree on fire. But the bush is not burning. It's still, the leaves are green, and it's still alive. And out of this bush comes a voice, and it's the voice of God. And many of us know the story. God says to Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to free the Hebrew people from the hand of Pharaoh. And Moses says something really interesting to this burning bush. He says, who shall I say sent me? And God gives Moses his name. He says, Yahweh or Jehovah has sent you. This is an important part of history because the moment God gives Moses his name, something changes in the relationship between Moses, mankind, and God. One theologian says that now the Hebrew people are on a first-name basis with God. It would be like if you went up to Barack Obama and he said, just call me Barack. You're on a first-name basis with God. This is a big deal. And in this process, as God leads Moses and the Jewish people out of Israel, he gives them something else that's very special called the Torah. And it's God's law, God's way, God's statutes, God's way of living. And we use it in the Bible. And so for the Jewish people, the knowledge of God's name and the knowledge of God's way or God's Torah is something that's meant to be protected and remembered and valued from generation to generation to generation. And they said, if even one generation forgets, we will be lost forever and ever. And so, these Jewish people set up a way to educate their children using God's name and using the Torah. So they set up this schooling system. It would begin like this. You're a young child, a Jewish child, and you would sit in a circle. This is in Jesus' day. And you would sit in front of a teacher. You'd be maybe 5 years old. And the teacher would come around, and he'd put honey on each one of your fingertips, a drop on each fingertip like this. And you'd sit in a circle with the honey on your fingers. And he said, wait, 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 don't eat it yet, don't eat it. So you'd see these children just wanting to eat the honey. And he would say, as we begin to school, eat the honey. And these children would eat the honey off the fingers. And he would say to them, may the words of God be like sweet honey to your mouth. May the words of God be the most enjoyable thing you've ever tasted. And these children, in this first school called Bet Sefer, would begin to memorize the entire Torah. The Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they would memorize from age 5 to age 10, they would memorize the whole first five books of the Bible so that if every Torah on earth was burned, it would still be right here in their mind, word for word, perfect. When they graduated this school, all the children, the boys and the girls, some of them, the very best, the very brightest, would get to go to the next level called Bet Talmud. And in Bet Talmud, they would then go to memorize the rest of what we call the Old Testament. The whole thing, up to age 14. They would memorize the Old Testament so that all the words of the Lord, the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the writings and the prophets would stay in their heart and their mind forever. And in this school, Bet Talmud, these usually young teenage boys would now begin to ask questions of one another. And then when these boys graduate, maybe 13, 14, something like this, the very, very best, only a select few, the very best, the brightest, the Harvard, the Oxford students, you know, they would then go on to a level called Bet Midrash, when they might have a chance to themselves become teachers or a rabbi. Now, in Jesus' day, every teacher had an interpretation of Torah. This was called the yoke, or the yuck. Huh? The yoke. It was their interpretation of Torah. The yoke is the thing on the neck that binds two cattle together, you know, it's a plow in the field. But in Jesus' day, the yoke, this symbol was used to say, this is how I perceive Torah. It'd be like today. You have a number of ministers. We all read the same Bible, but some of us see it different than others, huh? And every rabbi had a yoke. And this rabbi wanted to choose just a select few of these students to take on his interpretation of Torah. And he called it his yoke. And so what happened is you've now graduated from this Bet Talmud where you've memorized the whole Bible. And you decide, I want to follow a rabbi. I want to take his yoke upon me. So you go before this rabbi and he grills you with all sorts of difficult questions about the Bible and about your life and about what's morally right and about what is kosher. And 99% of the time, he will turn you away. But sometimes, the very best, the very brightest, he will say to them, follow me. Follow me. He believes that person is good enough to become like the rabbi. He sees in that person a skill, a giftedness, to become like the teacher, to take on his yoke, to look and act just like him. These rabbis would pick the very best, the very brightest. And if this rabbi chose you and said, follow me, it'd be considered perhaps the greatest and highest honor that you could receive in your culture. You'd be considered the smartest, brightest, and most worthy of all students to follow a rabbi. And then what would happen is your father or a mentor or an uncle would come to you, and as you're getting ready to leave, he would put his hands on your shoulder and he would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. The symbolism here was that you see a rabbi walking down a dirt road, and behind him you see his disciples following behind him, just like this, you know? And in a cloud of dust, they have dust all over their body because they're following him around. And so the idea was that all of these disciples would be covered in the dust of the rabbi. They would never stop following, imitating, copying, and being just like their teacher. Now, some of these students, most of these students that went before the rabbi, most of these students that say, I want to follow you, the rabbi would reject them. And the way that he would reject them is he would say, go apply your trade. Go apply your trade. This means very simply that you must not become a rabbi and that you'll do whatever your father did. So your father's a fisherman, you become a fisherman. Your father's a carpenter, you become a carpenter. And this was, something that it was a way of being rejected, you know. I suppose doing what your father does is not the worst thing in the world. I'm doing it, I suppose. But for these guys, it was a sense of, I reject you. You're not good enough to follow me. Now, these men then would go and apply their trade and go fish or go collect taxes or go build things. And one day, a very famous rabbi named Jesus. Some are saying he's a prophet. Some are saying that he's even healing the sick, raising the dead. Some are saying that he's talking about a new age and proving it through his miracles and through his teaching. And this great rabbi who everyone knows, clothed in the look and the mantle of a rabbi, comes into a village and goes to these young men who have been rejected as not being good enough. And he goes up to Peter, and he goes up to Simon, and he says, follow me. Follow me. James, John, and Matthew at a tax booth. He says to them, follow me. So often we read the story about these apostles just like they're on drugs or something. Some random guy says, follow me, and they drop their nets. No! They know who this person is. He's a rabbi. And they drop their nets and they say, Jesus thinks I'm good enough. Their heart explodes in their chest. And maybe some obscure rabbi that I asked before rejected me, but this famous miracle-working prophet rabbi tells me, a simple fisherman, tells me, a tax collector, tells me, an engineer or a carpenter, that you're good enough. You're good enough to be my disciple, to take my yoke upon you, and to become like me. And so these 12 young men follow this great rabbi Jesus, and now their job as disciples is to become just like their rabbi. So the rabbi begins to give them homework. At first it's simple. He says to them, oh, go out and preach and teach. But then he starts saying things like, go out and cast out demons. Go out and heal the sick. Go out and raise the dead. And you know they must be thinking, I don't know if I can do this, you know. The anticipation is Jesus is doing it, so I have to do it now, you know. So he sends them out. And they go out and they see a sick man, and I don't know, what did Jesus do? I guess he put his hands on them, and so they'd lay hands on the guy, and he'd get up and he'd be healed, you know. Or they'd be like, I don't know what to say. I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to say something. And they get in front of a crowd of people, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they say something really wonderful. And now it comes to this point where Peter is sitting on a boat, and they're supposed to do everything the rabbi does. They're supposed to be covered in his dust, to copy him, to mimic him, to look just like him. And there's the rabbi walking on the water. And there are 12 men in a boat, terrified, in a storm, in a boat, afraid of water, literally floating on the gates of hell. And there they see their rabbi, almost nonchalantly, as if it's no big deal, walking on the water. And he says to them, he says to Peter, come. You know, the reason Peter could walk on water is because he had been spending so much time with the rabbi. And every time the rabbi told him to do something, and he did it, it bore tremendous fruit. So here he is on a boat. He says, Peter, come and follow me. Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on water. And when he starts to sink out of fear, he says to Peter, why did you doubt? Now, this passage has always been taught to me that this means that Peter didn't have enough faith in Jesus. You know, that he didn't have the boldness in his heart or something. But in truth, it wasn't that Peter doubted Jesus. It was that Peter doubted himself that he could be like the rabbi. The lack of trust, the lack of faith was in his own heart, was in his own mind, that he himself could not be like the teacher. He's still just an old fisherman. He still should have been just like his father. He's still, these waves are too big and this wind is too bold, and I can't be like the rabbi. I can't be like him. And it's Jesus' message over and over and over. You can be just like me. You can have my boldness. You can have my courage. You can have my power. You can have my spirit and my life in you. And it's us who are just simple fishermen, simple engineers, simple builders that say, I can't do that, you know? I simply can't. I can do a little bit. I can help here and there, but that's as much as I can. Jesus says, no! I want you to be just like me. In the book of John, he says, you're going to do even greater things than I did. What happens to all of us, the longer we spend time with Jesus the rabbi, the more we spend time in his presence, the more we are covered in his dust, the more we become like him. That we truly become filled, changed, renewed, restored. And every day we believe just a little bit more that indeed God is intimately involved in the world around us. And that even in the midst of trial and hard times, he's still there. And he will always give us the courage and the power. We can trust in that. We can bank on it. We can stand on that for all time and all eternity. If you believe it, say amen. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that we would be covered in the dust of the rabbi. Lord, that we would be just like your Son, Jesus. And teach us that we too can walk out on water if only you call us to do it. That all the trials and the fears and all the struggles of a bad economy, of trials and hardships and sickness and illness and all these things that hit us in our life, that we would have the courage to continue to go and believe that you, Lord, call us to be like your Son, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May God turn his face upon you and give you peace in everything you do. Amen.
Wat een geweldige preektoespraak van de jonge Robbie Schuller. En ik hoop dat iedereen erdoor bemoedigd is. En in de komende tijd zult u hem nog meer zien. Wij nemen afscheid en we hopen u volgende week weer te mogen begroeten bij Hour of Power. Ik kan begrijpen dat u misschien denkt, nou, wat Robbie nu gezegd heeft, dat zou ik graag eens willen nalezen of andere preken die u gehoord heeft. Dat kan. Kijk dan op onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Daar leest u overigens heel veel nieuws van Hour of Power Nederland en wereldwijd. Ook al onze uitgaven, de boeken, de cd's zijn daar terug te vinden. En Robbie gaat in oktober op reis naar Turkije, de voetsporen van Paulus. En misschien wilt u ook wel mee met deze begaafde spreker. In ieder geval een hele goede zondag en wij hopen tot volgende week.
This is Robbie Schuller and I had such a wonderful time last year in Israel with the Hour of Power Netherlands. We had a wonderful time. We went to all the biblical sites, Jerusalem and Galilee, and I was able to share from the scripture at each of these sites. And I promised when we were there that we would do it again in Turkey. We would follow the steps of Paul. Join us next October. We're beginning in Istanbul, the gateway to the New Testament. And we're really looking forward to it. It won't just be all spiritual, though. We'll have fun. We'll be at wonderful resorts, eat great food, and we hope to see you there. Next October.
Samen in de voetsporen van Paulus. Van 10 tot 21 oktober reist u met Hour of Power langs de mooiste culturele, bijbelse en historische plaatsen van Turkije. Een reis onder leiding van Robert Schuller en Jan van de Bos om nooit meer te vergeten. Vraag informatie aan via www.hourofpower.nl of bel ons kantoor 035 538 0588.